Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. You can find the minor prophet Haggai. And for some directions, I'd go to Matthew, take a left, and you've got Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai, third from the end. Often, when someone calls out one of those books, you'll see me and a lot of us, we turn to the beginning of our Bibles and look at the order of the books. But especially those who didn't grow up in a Christian home learned the song of all the books of the Bible, because I have no idea the song and don't know the order by heart. So sometimes those are hard to find. Well, this morning we were in Haggai and we covered chapter 1. And this evening we're going to cover chapter 2, but I would like to begin tonight just with the last few verses of chapter 1, and then we will open in a word of prayer and get started. So let's read with me Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And let's look to the Lord again for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you again tonight, again to thank you and to praise you for your word. We thank you that, as we are reminded this morning, that in your word is the heart of God and the mind of God and the will of God revealed to us. And Father, it's a humble reminder that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God within us. We have the Word of God before us and the command of God to us and the favor of God upon us, the grace of God all over us. We could go on, Lord. We're a blessed people tonight. And so we pray now as we open your word. We pray for grace to take it in. We pray for help from your spirit to take it in and to understand and to apply these things into our lives and to be a blessing to you. As the psalmist said, every day I will bless you, Lord. And we want to live with that attitude as we walk away from your word. And so we thank you for this night. We thank you for the group that's gathered around your word tonight. And we give you thanks for it and just ask your blessing. And we pray these things in that name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we were talking a lot about the temple this morning and the rebuilding of the temple of God. And just wanted to fit in a few thoughts here before we really get going. You know, in our age, in our day, we're not building a literal building. We're not working with brick and mortar. We're not offering sacrifices in the sense that they were here in the Old Testament economy. And so just to remind us, I know that we know this, but there are a few places in the New Testament that speak of the temple of the Lord. And one, of course, is in Corinthians. It says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And so our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I was often thinking, too, of in John chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus spoke to the Jews and he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it again, or I will raise it up. And he had a way of getting the attention of the Jews, didn't he? And he certainly got it then, because that was brought up many times in the accusations at the end of his life there before he went to the cross. But In Peter, he reminds us that we are, as believers, as living stones. And as living stones, we are being built up, a spiritual house. One of my favorite places, because I guess recently I heard a message on this passage that was a real blessing to me. A couple of verses at the end of Ephesians 2. You could turn there if you like, but I can read them for you. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." So we are, as believers, living stones. We have the foundation as apostles and prophets. And then it says, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And then verse 22 is just beautiful. "In whom you also," that's us, "we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's wonderful to think as God is somehow, through our obedience to Him, to His Word, through our prayer life, our fellowship, our witness for Him, our worship, our living the life, through all of this, He is building His temple for a dwelling place. And we think of in Exodus when God would fill the temple and they had to back away. Just what a scene that was. And as we think about God, His desire is to dwell in us, to fill us, and to bless us and be a blessing to us. So keep that in mind in the spiritual sense as we look at this. But I guess tonight, as we look at chapter 2, the thing that has stood out to me in the study of this, and I've said this before, that generally when a brother stands up to speak on a passage, God has worked this into his life first. So it's come through the speaker first and challenged and changed and done a work. And so God has really used this, the study of Haggai, in my own life. But I've realized again, as we come into chapter 2, chapter 1 is, as someone said, the minor prophets can be hard on us. And you know, in our day, we get so much grace that sometimes we need a little poke, a little prod. We need to hear a little stern word every once in a while. And Haggai, as we said, is an alarm clock. And he wakes us up and gets us back doing and living and obeying and get us back to the work of God, the very thing that we were saved to. But we see that God, as he brings a hard message, a wake-up call to his people, immediately he will follow that with encouragement and blessing and comfort. And this is the way God works. And so what this reminded me of so much was the shepherding ministry of the Lord Jesus. What a shepherd he is. What a gentle shepherd he is. And we think of Psalm 23 and the rod and the staff. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Sometimes we need the rod, don't we? As we saw in chapter 1, the people of God were weak in faith. Therefore, there was no reverence. There was no fear of God. There was no fight. And they slacked off in the work, took their eyes off the Lord. And naturally, when they're not on the Lord, they're on me. And God woke them up, but they needed the rod. Sometimes we need it as well. But then there's the staff. And the staff, sometimes as we wander away, the staff pulls us back. And all of this is done so that God would keep us close to himself, that he would keep us close to his love and his care. And he has a purpose in it all to encourage and to bless and to comfort his people. And it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God, because there's so many promises regarding our standing with him and his care for us and his promises to us. And so we see this tonight. Now, I'd like to just recap for a moment, briefly, and give you a few thoughts of chapter 2, and then we'll dive right in. But if you weren't here this morning, there's a little recap for you. In chapter 1, we saw that the history for Haggai is found in Ezra, the beginning of Ezra, specifically chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, between chapter 4 and chapter 5, Haggai comes into play. Now, Zechariah will come in 2 months after Haggai began to speak. Zechariah comes on the scene. Now, Haggai would have more than likely been one of those few who had lived through the entire captivity, 70 years of captivity. He was more than likely 80s or 90s, and an aged man. But then you have Zechariah, who was a young man, and you see the Lord using Haggai to bring the stern message to wake up the people of God and to get them back going and get them back into the work of God. And then comes Zechariah, the young man, with a ministry with a lot of visions and a lot of passion to encourage and to feed the work and to encourage the workers to take their mind off of the things that they see and to take their mind and put it on the Lord. And so God is caring for His people all through the entire Word of God. And it is amazing. So He moves upon the heart of a Gentile king, King Cyrus, and this king sends the Jews back, the people of God back to their land. Not only just send them back, but with the funds and resources and plans to rebuild the temple, God moved upon the people of God, the Levites and the priests, and He sent His people back. And as we saw in Ezra 3, about 50,000 people return to Jerusalem. The city's in shambles. The temple is in ruins. It was a mess. And I've been in construction work before, and oftentimes, we've never gone to a job where we had to tear away an old building and build a new one. We always started from scratch. But even then, looking at the plans and looking at that plot of ground, many times I've thought, how are we ever going to get this done? And I could imagine the feeling of these people as they come back and see the shambles and the ruins and the devastation. But nevertheless, they go back to work. They build the altar. They reestablish the sacrifice. They lay the foundation of the temple. And then there was this celebration. It was a celebration that was heard throughout the land. And it aroused the enemy. And the enemy attacks. And we saw it was first through compromise. It was second through discouragement, frustration, and trouble. And then finally, accusation. And we take note of this because this is exactly how our enemy, Satan, the fallen angels, the demons, this is how they work against us in the work of God. And so we see this happening. This is what they're dealing with. A letter is sent to the king of accusation, comes back, and there are orders to stop the work. And the people of God just stopped. And they obeyed the voice of the enemy. God never told the people of God to stop His work. The enemy did, and they listened, because as we saw this morning, there was a lack of faith, there was a lack of fear, and there was a lack of fight, and it's a progression. And so we saw this 15 years goes by, and as we see in chapter 1, verse 2, they would say, as God revealed, it just wasn't time. They say it's just not the right time. And we're guilty of that as well. How many times have you said, in the Lord's time, in areas that we know we should be doing right now, things in our lives, it's just not time. But it was time for me. It was time for my house. It wasn't time for the house of God. And so they began to line their houses with cedar, and they began to put their focus on their own selfish pursuits and build their own houses instead of the house of God, even using the materials provided for the house of God to line their own homes, using the Lord's time and the Lord's resources for themselves. And I think we can relate to that. I certainly can relate to that. I don't know how any of us can't feel that. 15 years. Maybe not 15 years, maybe 15 days, maybe 15 months. But we can feel that. We understand that. Well, there was no conflict. And as we saw this morning, that it was quiet, and certainly you would think, well, that's the way we like it. But it says in Psalm 23 that He leads us into the green pastures, and And those green pastures, as we saw, turned to brown. God dried up the source of blessing. And this was an agricultural group, you know, and they trusted in the fruit of the harvest and the fruit trees. And God dried it all up. He said, "You brought it home and I blew it away. And you put your money in a bag with holes." And God was speaking through circumstances. And whenever we live the Christian life in disobedience, God will always judge. He will always dry up the blessing in our life. Whatever area that is for you, everybody has an area or areas where God blesses. And he can dry that up. He spoke through their lack. He brought a time of leanness. And it dried up. And I was asking, why 15 years? Why did it take 15 years? That is a long time. We're raising kids right now, and that seems like an eternity, 15 years. Our kids are 3 and 2, almost 4. They're a lot of fun. But 15 years. And you know, maybe it took that long for God to get their hearts back to where they would respond to His voice. I don't know. But we need to guard ourselves, dear Christian, from getting away from the Lord to where it takes that much time to get us back. We need to stay close to Him. But He was patient and gracious as He is. And the Lord sent them Haggai the prophet. And the people responded. It was an amazing story. His ministry was very short-lived, but it was very effective. Very effective. Now, there are 4 messages that Haggai gives. And chapter 1 was the first one, and that came about this time of the year, September. The second one, and there are 3 in chapter 2. The second one came at the beginning of chapter 2. And I believe that one was in October, our October. And then the 3rd and 4th came in December. And so, just a little information there for us. But he spoke through the prophet, and it divides nicely. If you take notes, I'll give you a couple of points here for outline. Verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2 would be encouragement in God's blessing. Encouragement in God's blessing. Excuse me, encouragement in God's promises. Encouragement in God's promises. 10 through 19 would be blessing for God's people. Blessing for God's people. And then 20 through 23 would be comfort in God's power. And these are the 3 things that the people of God, that you and I need in the work of the Lord. 3 things that we need because it is a tough work. There is resistance. There is a spiritual battle. And there is a line drawn in the sand of obedience. Satan says, "I dare you to cross this line. If you cross this line, you'll be miserable." The line of obedience. And God is saying, "If you don't cross that line, you'll be miserable." Do we understand that? We're getting a lie on one side and the truth on the other. And it comes down to who we're going to believe. And we have to believe the Lord. Step over into enemy territory in the sphere of obedience to the Lord. And God will work on our behalf. He will protect us, and He will honor that. He will bless. Encouragement, blessing, and comfort. There are 3 specific promises as well. We'll point out quickly. In verse 4 of chapter 2, the Lord gives us. The first one in verse 4 would be, "I am with you." I am with you. What a blessing that is, as we're familiar with that in the New Testament. The second one is verse 19. Which is, "I will bless you." I will bless you. And then the third one in verse 23 would be, "I have chosen you." And so these are wonderful promises. But as we think back to the shepherding ministry of the Lord, you know, He knows His sheep, doesn't He? He says, "I know my sheep. And I am known of them." He knows us through and through. He knows our weak areas. He knows what we're struggling with. He knows every single thought and care and concern of your heart right now. He knows your thoughts that you'll have throughout the rest of this hour. He knows. And so it's wonderful to take comfort in that. He knows. Our shepherd, our Lord, He knows. He knows. Just this past week, actually it was last, the week before last, I was a little discouraged. And sometimes after a youth meeting or a Sunday of speaking, I can find some discouragement. Not that I'm looking for it, but maybe I thought it didn't go well. It can be a tough work, learning how to. The Lord's work can be challenging at times, but it is so rewarding. But it is challenging at times. And there was this one Thursday, I was a little discouraged at how the meeting went the night before, and how the message went, and I was down. And the Lord knew. And the next Thursday morning, I got a call from a friend, and you know, he only called just to ask how was I doing. And he was a friend that I was able to be very open and honest with. And I just said, you know, I'm really discouraged, and explained why. And, you know, he encouraged me, and then he prayed for me over the phone. And it was just a blessing, and it just changed my whole day. And as I hung up with him and spent some more time in prayer, I was reminded that, you know, thank you, Lord, for that encouragement. God reached out and just built me up, so that I could go on in the work. And this is the way He works. And sometimes He sends people to encourage you, but sometimes He uses you to encourage others. And there was this one time, I have an aunt. This all stemmed from Larry Sachs, who was speaking at the Burlington Men's Meeting a year or so ago. And he was speaking on Bible study evangelism. And I don't know if any of you, I'm sure some of you men were there. He challenged us to pick two people, prayerfully pick two people in your life that are not saved, and I'll say it this way, attack them in prayer. Attack them in prayer. Pray for them. Just pray, pray for their souls, pray for their salvation, pray. And so I did this. I picked two, and one of them had been praying for this person in my family for, I think it had been about 2 months. And one morning, Jennifer and I were up having our time with the Lord, and the Lord began to speak to both of us separately regarding this person. She was my aunt. And later, he wanted us to meet a need that she had. And it was just amazing. I said, Lord, you're going to have to show Jennifer. Yeah. And it was just amazing how the Lord was showing me this. And then I talked to Jennifer. He was showing her. And we were just excited. We were like, wow, the Lord's working. And so he wanted me to go over there right then, that morning, and to meet this need right then. So I got in the car, I went over, and knocked on her door at 8 o'clock in the morning, cold December morning. She comes to the door kind of surprised. She was up, and I gave her the gift, and I just encouraged her. I said, you know, we love you, I'm praying for you, but the Lord sent me over this morning to give you this. I don't know what's going on, but just know if you ever need anything or have any questions, please call me, contact me. We love you. And that was all the Lord wanted me to say, was this is from the Lord. He loves you and we love you. And it was the next day that my sister got a call from her. I had no idea. I didn't know what was going on. But what was going on, she called my sister and she said, how did he know? How did he know? And my sister, who's a solid believer, she said, he didn't know, but God knew and pointed her to the Lord. And so we see God knows, and He is the encourager. He is working in people's lives, and it's exciting. Now let's look at chapter 2, verse 1, and read a few verses. We're going to look at this thought of encouragement in God's promises. Verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And so we have encouragement in God's promises. And I'm going to quote here from William MacDonald, but he says, and you can find this in his commentary at 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this himself, that there are an estimated that there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible. 30,000. That is just staggering to think that there are that many promises. Now, unlike the song goes, they are not all for us. How does the song go? All the promises in the book are mine, every chapter, every word, every line. Actually, that is not doctrinally correct. There are promises to the unsaved, aren't they? There are promises to the fool and the hypocrite. And so they're not all mine. They're not all yours. There are promises to Israel, and there are promises to the church. And so they're not all mine, but there are 30,000. There are plenty to go around. And so as we look into this portion, there is encouragement in God's promises. And what we find here is that God specifically addresses a little group of people within this remnant, the remnant of the remnant. This would have been the small group of men who had lived through the 70-year captivity. And we see in Ezra chapter 3 that when the celebration, when the foundation was laid, everyone was rejoicing, but this little group was weeping. They had seen the former temple. And when they saw this little tool shed going up, they wept. And what was happening was that as God spoke again 15 years later and the work began, this little group was discouraging the rest of the people. And so God addresses them and he says this, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing?" He's addressing this little group. A little group of discouragement will infect the whole group, will it not? And he addresses them with these three questions. But then he begins to encourage. And he's dealing with that little bit of discouragement. And then he challenges them, "Be strong and work." And what he does here is he reminds them of several things. The first one is "I am with you," his presence. Number two, his covenant with them. Number three, his spirit is among them. And then as we read a little further, for time's sake, we're not going to read, but if you look down to verse 9, he says, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. And it seems that God is saying to the people here that the temple, the building, may look different, but he has not changed. He is the same God and the same glorious living God that they worshipped in Solomon's day. He has not changed. Here he is. He's the same. He's the same powerful God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. Here he is in all his glory, and he's saying, "I am with you." He's saying, "I have a covenant with you. Remember this. My spirit is among you." And he's reminding them of his promises. And so what happens here is they have to believe God, don't they? And what God worked back into their life when he spoke to them in chapter 1 was, we saw first it was faith, then it was fear and reverence, and then it was a fight. He drew them back to himself and got their eyes back on him. That's faith. And it seems that in chapter 2, as we begin, when he encourages them, and it's similar to in the Christian life when a believer does not have assurance. Changes everything, doesn't it? We were spent a few years at camp. I haven't been speaking at camp much, but the last few years I've been able to speak a couple of times, and it's just an amazing ministry. And the young guys come up after the meetings, and one of the things that young people struggle with the most is assurance. And I have talked with adults who do not have assurance of salvation, and they are living in fear. They're living, they lack the peace of God. They're just fear. Am I doing something wrong? What if I die? Will I be saved? Well, am I saved? They don't know. And I asked a young guy, and this happens often, and he asked, how do I know I'm saved? And I said, well, when did you get saved? And he said, well, I got saved at camp last year, and I got saved at the camp the week before that, the year before that. And he says, well, I get saved at camp every year. And as we talk and joke with him, that it happens a lot, but generally they just need assurance. It's not that they need to get saved over and over. We get saved once, we know this, but they just need assurance. And there was one kid at camp, his name was Noah, and I will never forget this. He came and met with me, and he sat down, and some word had gotten out that he had made a comment that made the counselor think that he had trusted the Lord the first night of camp. And so this was about 3 days in, and he came up and met with me, and he said, John, how do you know you're saved? And I said, well, when did you get saved? And he said, Sunday night. And so in my heart, I'm like, yes, he got saved. And so we get to talking, and he's really concerned. He doesn't have assurance. He doesn't know. He's wondering, what if a year from now, he says, what if a year from now, and there's no change in my life? He's thinking about these things. And so we talked, and I pointed him to the Word of God. We find assurance from God's Word. And God was pointing His people to His Word. You believe what I say, and it will change you. And so I was sharing with Noah here about what assurance is and where we find it. You don't find it in man. You find it in the Word of God. And so we pointed to different verses. And then we ended up in Hebrews 11:6. And if you're familiar with that verse, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And then it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we're pointing him to a life of faith. You've made a decision. Now you live this out. You live this life. You go on in faith. Faith lives it out. And he was taking it in, and he looked back over at my Bible and looked down to the next verse, and he put his finger right there. And he said, he looked at me and he said, there it is. And I looked down and it says, by faith, Noah. And if you're familiar with verse 7, it begins to talk about Noah and the things that he did. And his name was Noah. And I looked at him and I said, well, there you go. And he got up and left. He had gotten his word from the Lord. But assurance is everything. And the people were already discouraged after a month of work. They were already discouraged. And God came in and gave assurance by speaking to them and giving them promises. I am with you. I have a covenant with you. My Spirit is among you. My glory will exceed that of the former temple. He's saying, stop thinking back on the former days. Live today and keep your eye on me and believe what I say. And so there he is encouraging his people. And secondly, we see in verse 10, moving along verse 10, the second portion here, and this begins on the 24th day of the ninth month. And this is, I remember reading, this would have been December, and I don't know how the months, our months fall on their months, but J. Vernon McGee was speaking on this, and there was a session of questions afterward. And someone asked him, why did Haggai give two messages on the 24th of December? And he responded in his witty country way. He said, maybe he wanted to get home for Christmas. And he was joking, of course, sarcasm all the way. And he got several letters from his people about why Haggai did not celebrate Christmas. And even some explaining why no one should ever celebrate Christmas. So anyway, we come to this second portion of chapter 2, but actually the third message on the 24th day of the month. And this would be the blessing for God's people. And so let's read a few of these verses. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" Then the priest answered and said, "No." And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." And the point he's making here, and he's asking the priests who knew the law, and he's asking them to confirm and to let them speak in their area of expertise, and holiness is not transferable, but sin and defilement is. And so this is the point he's making. And then he goes on, verse 14, he says, "Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs." And he goes on to explain, verse 17, he says, "I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord." Goes on to say again, "Consider your ways. Consider your ways." There's blessing for God's people. Now, at our house, we have about 3/4 acre of land, kind of in the country, nestled in behind a big plant nursery. And there have been probably 3 sightings of copperheads. We killed a few in certain places of the property. There's by the well, we have a well. There are black widows. Every time I go and lift the well cover, I have to kill a black widow or two. Big ones. With that black body and that red hourglass is so defined, it's just scary just looking at them. There's poison ivy that just lines the outer edge of our property. It's not on our property, but you know, if you go outside of our property and you don't have pants on, you're probably going to get poison ivy. And if I began to get rid of that, I would spend my whole life pulling poison ivy, and then it would probably grow back anyway. But when our little ones, 2 and 3 years old, go outside to play, we have boundaries set up. And we watch them very carefully because of the danger. There are certain places in our yard where our kids are just not allowed to go. If you go out into the woods, there's a consequence. Not only the poison, but dad is coming to get you and to give you a spanking or some discipline. And so there's a reason for these boundaries. And the reason is because we love our kids and we want to protect them from harm and danger. We all understand this. And so there is a reason for boundaries in the Christian life. God has placed laws and rules, and we see that God had given the people of God here a command to go and to build, and they disobeyed. And so they went outside of that sphere there. They went outside of the boundary, and there were consequences. Now, I've been guilty of saying this as well, that there are no do's and don'ts in the Christian life. It's a relationship. Well, there are do's and don'ts. There are boundaries. And the reason is God does not want us to go outside and to be harmed and to be hurt and to be in danger. And so we live in this boundary. When we do, we're in His place of blessing. And this is where God blesses us, to protect us. It's for our good that we don't do certain things or go certain places. And so here they were, the people of God, and they had gone outside of the boundaries. Now we see here that they had returned to the land, but not to the Lord. They were weak in faith. They were not looking to Him. They were going through the motions. And for 15 years, they had laid sacrifices on this altar. For 15 years, they had gone through the motions. And yet God was not honored in that. He was not pleased in that, and He's pointing this out. He says, this people, this nation is unclean. And so is every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. But he points them to, if you look to verse 19, he points them back to the day that they began to build. And he says, is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded its fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. From this day, I will bless you. From the day that they began to obey his voice, from that day, he's saying, take note, consider, I will bless you from that day forth. And I'm not familiar with harvest times and such, but it does appear there's a harvest, a spring harvest and a fall harvest in Israel, at least a little bit that I know. And so there was seed in the barn and they were about to plant it. And what he was saying, I believe, is put the seed in the ground and watch me bless it. Watch me bless it. As you obey me, I will bless you. And so we see that there's blessing for God's people. There's encouragement in his promises. This gets us encouraged and strong. He says, be strong and work. But then there's blessing for God's people when we obey his voice. And this is really, if we wanted just a banner over Haggai, it would be this. Obedience. Obedience to God equals blessing from God. Mark it down. When we approach the Word of God with the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 119, I take heed to your word. Do we take heed? When we read the Word of God, do we read it in a way where whatever I read this morning, I will obey? Do we read the Word of God that way? When we take his word seriously, when we live this out, when we take what he says and we apply it into our lives, what he says here is there is blessing. And in every one of us, every one of our lives as Christians, there are areas that we struggle with. There are areas of disobedience. Don't be blind to it. Let's take the word of God seriously. And the third thing in the last portion would be the comfort in God's power. And the last few verses here, again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Now, Zerubbabel would have been the king, or he's the governor. He's the leader of the people. And so this really applies so well to those who lead the flock, those who lead other believers in the Lord's work. And he says this, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. And then here he says, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. It would have been a difficult thing to be a leader in that day, the leader of the people. And there you were, you had no walls for protection. You had a work that was going on. You had a people that were a little fickle, that had wasted 15 years being away from the Lord. And now they've come back to the work and they're a little fragile, and he probably recognized that. He recognized there were many concerns in his heart. And there were a lot of questions on his mind. What's going to happen? What does the future hold? How can I lead these people the right way? And we could imagine the questions he had. And what God, I believe, is saying to him, He zeroes him out. God specifically spoke to that little group of discouragers. He specifically spoke to the entire group there in the second. And then this last one, he specifically singles out the leader and he says, listen, I am in control. I am in control. These are my people. This is my work. You just trust me, you look to me, and you follow me, and I will lead you. And I love the way it says in Psalms where David says, it says, I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I think that's Psalm 34, I believe. I love that verse because the way that works is I will know which way I need to go with the Lord if I'm looking to Him. I have to be watching His eye. A servant is watching his master's eye. A good servant doesn't have to be spoken to. They're anticipating. And the master looks. He just looks. And the servant jumps. And that's the relationship there. He will guide us. And he's saying to Zerubbabel, look to me. I have chosen you to be in this place. You trust me. These are my people. I am able to take care of them. Often we carry burdens that are just not meant to carry. I love when the Lord said, I will build my church. He could have stopped right there. I will build my church. But then he says this, just for our comfort, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He could have just stopped there. I will build my church. He's building it. He's doing it. And he's doing it through our obedience to him. And we don't understand how it all works. But he has called us to obey and to serve and to be a part of his glorious, glorious work. Well, as we close, there was something special about the signet ring. He says there that he will make you like a signet ring. A signet ring was that ring that a king would sign decrees with and so forth. It was precious and it had authority. And the signet ring was always worn. It was ever in sight. It was treated carefully. It was dear to the king. It was highly valued and greatly esteemed. And what he's saying is that you, dear child of God, you Zerubbabel, you are dear to me. You are always in my sight. You are always worn. You are always with me. Highly valued, greatly esteemed. And what a wonderful promise it is as he draws his people to himself for the work of God to obey him. And so may we be encouraged as believers to obey the Lord and to enjoy his blessing and to keep our eyes upon him. And what a wonderful Savior we have. So let's commit our night to Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You again for just the truths and the principles and the patterns that we see in the people of God in Haggai's day, some 2,500 years ago, again, struggling and experiencing many of the same things that we go through as well. And Lord, we just pray that Your Word would be fruitful in our lives today. We just thank You for it. We commit our week to You and pray You would just be blessed by our obedience to You this week. We love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.